The Lord be with you.
And
reading from the Holy Gospel according to Mark. Jesus saw the vast crowd. His heart was moved with pity for them. They were like sheep without a shepherd. He began to teach them many things. But now it was already late, and his disciples approached him and said, "This is a deserted place, and it is already very late. Dismiss them so that they can go to the surrounding farms and villages, buy themselves something to eat." He said to them in reply, "Give them some food yourselves." But they said to him, "Are we to buy 200 days wages worth of food and give it to them to eat. He asked them, "How many loaves do you have? Go and see." When they had found out, they said, "Five loaves and two fish." So he gave orders to have them sit down in groups on the green grass. People took their places and rose by hundreds and by fifties. Then, taking the five loaves and the two fish and looking up to heaven, he said the blessing, broke the loaves, and gave them to his disciples to set before the people. He also divided the two fish among them all. They all ate and were satisfied. They picked up 12 wicker baskets full of fragments, what was left of the fish. Those who ate of the loaves were 5,000 men. The Gospel of the Lord. The end of his life, he had a vision of Jesus on the cross, and he heard these words, "You have written very well. You have written very well." And he asked this great scholar, intellectual, and great saint, "What can I give to you?" And he didn't ask for a long life because he died in his late 40s. He didn't ask for a lot of money because he had avowed poverty. He didn't ask for vanity, even though he'd go on to become the greatest theologian in the world. He just asked for one thing. "Lord, grant me the grace to love you more each day." Thomas Aquinas. Yep. Thomas Aquinas. Celebrating him in about 2 weeks. You heard the first reading. You heard the word love about 10 times, didn't you? Almost seemed to be a Shakespearean love sonnet, huh? It is not a Shakespearean love sonnet because I think it's good, as Aquinas says, to define the term before you start to explain it. In other words, give a definition before you explain its meaning. If we love God, we should love what God loves. If we love God, we should love what God loves. Once again, Aquinas defines love in these words. It's willing the good of the other. That's the pithy, short, concise definition of love by the angelic doctor. It's willing the good of another. Is this love? "I wish you long life, wealth, power, and pleasure." A lot of people think it on the human level, right? Willing the good of the other is willing his eternal salvation. Amen? So if you will the eternal salvation of another person, and you are a conduit by which he can arrive at that final goal, then you love. So love does not depend upon feelings and emotions. They come and go, like the clouds, like the wind. Love is a firm decision of the will to do all we can to do God's will and to save souls. So there's a comment on the first reading, because having studied languages, I know if you don't know language as well, you can have many false interpretations. Any teachers here should always try not to be ambiguous. What does ambiguity mean? It means that you can interpret it different ways. It's not transparent. You know Spanish, turbio, it's kind of unclear, no? Turbio would be the word in Spanish. Transparency. The responsorial song sounds very Ignatian, doesn't it, no? May we adore God. There are many forms of prayer, but adoration is the most sublime. The other prayers, we kind of get something for ourselves. Prayer of intercession, kind of we're looking for something for ourselves. Even contrition, we're telling God we're sorry for what we've done. But adoration is we're just praising God because He's worthy of praise because He's God Himself. So it's a total self-giving, the emptying of oneself, adoration. And the greatest prayer of adoration is the Mass, La Misa. Yeah. So what we're doing now is we're offering the greatest prayer to God. What is the primary purpose of the Mass? It's to praise God the Father by the offering of God the Son by the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen? The doxology. The doxology, when I say through Him, with Him, and in Him, is a mini principle and foundation, and it's an explanation of the primary purpose of the Mass. To offer to God the Father, Jesus Christ, through the power of the Holy Spirit. Try not to forget that. If you come to daily Mass, and try to really enrich your participation in Holy Mass by understanding it all the more. Okay, then, before we say a word on the Gospel, saint we celebrate today and the saint we celebrate yesterday, you could write a master's thesis, maybe a doctoral thesis, on the contrast between the saint we celebrated yesterday and the saint we celebrate today. Maybe write your master's on that. Maybe a doctoral thesis on that. No? Well, you have to know who the saint, who the two saints are, right? Yesterday was Saint André Bessette, a very humble, simple, uneducated, sickly, infirm, basically failing in almost everything. But the only thing he knew how to do was he knew how to pray, and that's what made him a saint. And that's the most important thing, isn't it? You know how to pray? It's the most important thing in the world. Whereas the saint we celebrate today, you history majors, in the 13th century, you've got about 10 great saints living at the same time. Can you name them? I can. Dominic Guzman, founder of the Dominicans. Albert the Great, from Joymini, his student, Thomas Aquinas. Saint we celebrate today, Saint Raymond of Peñafort. They're all Dominicans. Who lived at the same time? Are you good at history? Francis of Assisi? Yeah. St. Clair? Who else? The Hammer of the Heretics. Anthony of Padua. His tongue is still incorrupt after 800 years. Who followed Francis as the Father General? Buenaventura, Saint Bonaventure. Another saint that you probably never heard of, but he's a Saint Peter Nolasco. Now you have nine saints living at the same time. I think it's important that we all try to become saints. Raymond of Peñafort, an incredible saint. Born around Barcelona. By 20 years of age, he was already teaching philosophy in a university, prestigious university in Spain. By 30, he was teaching in what was considered maybe the greatest university of that time, University of Bologna. And he's got a double doctorate in law, canon law, church law. And then he enters into the Dominicans, kind of like a kind of a late vocation in his mid-30s. And he asked to do the most menial tasks because he felt he gave in to pride because of his practice of law. There are some movements of pride in his heart. So he wanted to wash the dishes and to take out the trash and clean the bathrooms. But his superior said, no, you're going to put together all the different problem cases of conscience and you're going to write that. So he would be the manual of confessors before St. Alphonsus. The manual of confessors, complicated cases of conscience when you're confessing. So a confessor would have that as their guide for about 500 years. And then Pope Gregory the Ninth liked him so much he told him, come to Rome, I want you to be my confessor. And what he did was he compiled all the church documents, put together the most important church documents up to that time. So now you got the manual for confessors and now have all the church documents put together by this one man. And the Pope liked, the Pope was aware he was so gifted that he made him an archbishop, he almost had a heart attack. And he said to the Holy Father, please relieve me of that responsibility. And after 2 years he said, okay. You know, once you're ordained a bishop, you're always a bishop. You have the indelible mark of holy orders. He just wanted to hide in the Dominican monastery, and then guess what happened? They made him the superior general of the Dominicans. From the fire into the firing pan, huh? So he had to go and visit all the monasteries that were growing up, and he was reorganizing their rule because this is a maybe one of the greatest lawyers in the world. Now he's using his talents to order the church, order the Dominicans. But he always had a great desire to do one thing. And it's the primary mission of the priest. He wanted to preach. But he had to obey the Pope, he had to obey his superiors, he had to do all these writings which were really important. Finally, when he's about 67 years old, he's given permission to preach. I know what you're thinking. Poor guy, he's able to preach another 3 years. No, he's able to preach another 33 years. What does that mean? 67, 33? Any math majors here? He's going to live until he's what? Yep. He can live until he's 100 years old. I think like 99 and a half. Oh, give him 100, okay? Give him 100, no? So there he is, the last 33 years of his life, he's preaching one of the most eloquent preachers in the Catholic Church. And you know what he did? He targeted two groups of people, about the most difficult groups of people to convert. And they were? The Americans and the Mexicans? No, no. And the Colombians, right? No. It was the Jews and the Muslims. He converted thousands of Muslims. Wow. Very difficult to convert Muslims. Very difficult. This guy was so eloquent and so holy that he converted droves of them. And he founded a religious order with St. Peter Nolasco, known as the Spanish Los Mercedarios, or the Mercedarians. You know what their purpose was? To reclaim the slaves, Christian slaves, that were taken by the Muslims. To give them freedom. So I don't know about you people, but I love to read the lives of the saints. Whenever I can give you a little summary of their life, I'll try to do it in some of my homilies. But we shouldn't be just sitting back in our pew and say, oh, that sounds nice, what about me? All of us should try to become saints. So I pointed out the saint yesterday and the saint today is a marked contrast. Couldn't be two saints that are more different. One guy could barely read. Everything that he did basically, he failed at it. Whereas this man, the exact opposite. A genius. And also, one last point. He encouraged Thomas Aquinas to do all of his writings. So if it weren't for this man, maybe we would not have the Summa Theologica, or the Summa Contra Gentiles, or the Tantum Ergum, or the Sacra Convivium, or the Pange Lingua. So he's the patron of canon lawyers, of lawyers, say patron of preachers and teachers, but especially this man like Thomas Aquinas. He was a man that really loved God. Let's pray that we really love God. We love God by trying to love what God loves, the salvation of souls. Amen.